Good to see you this morning. It's good to be. Feels like we've got some missing seats here. So the seats are empty seats on this side. No one wants to be in this side here. So moved over here. So it's a coordinated plan here. So all right, who'd like to be the first to? Man, we got a lot of gifts piling up back there. That's exciting. So looking forward to the baby shower after the service, but. We'd like to start us off with a praise or a prayer request. All right, we got. Well, praise the Lord. God is good. Johnny praising the Lord for an unspoken request. Yes, sir. Okay, Wednesday. All right. Dale surgery moved to Wednesday of this week. So let's be in prayer for him. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So Chuck and Jeannie praising the Lord for the opportunity to get away for a little bit and get back safely. So we're thank the Lord for them in that regard. I should definitely, my voice should not be silent at this moment. I should praise the Lord for a safe birth of little Keziah. And so we're so thankful for that. And really, we were just driving back home from yesterday afternoon and just recounting all the blessings. Since we have this one to compare to many others, you can say, oh yeah, I remember when it was like this. And so we just kind of went from the whole aspect of the drive and what her first initial feelings to the inner to being, you know, the guard security guard was nice to us when we got there. You know, so I mean, that's not too hard to ask, you think, but sometimes that doesn't happen. Anyway, just it was really, really amazing. The Lord just gave a very quick delivery, and the Lord answered so many prayers in regards to health and along those lines, and we're able to get out on a very timely manner. So everything was. Anyway, just the whole way we're just kind of sitting there marveling at the grace and goodness of God. So thank you for your prayers for us. We appreciate that very much. And so I appreciate your continued prayers. Nothing in particular, but just growth and healing for Mama, so Elizabeth. So. All right, anyone else? Just shut her down. Oh, okay. Oh. Okay. Pray for Kaylee, dealing with a migraine headache this morning. So that's no fun. So yes. Okay, so Jenny asking prayer for family traveling in. Jimmy's sister passed away several weeks back, and they're having a celebration of life service there for them. So pray for the family there. Anyone else? Okay, well, if not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles then and turn to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 14, we'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter. All right. Anyone need more time? All right. If not, we're looking at this important passage, and the main emphasis of this passage is a command that we're supposed to do for one another. What are we supposed to do to each other? Love. All right. That's a good summary word for it. Not exactly the word that I'm looking for from the passage, but that is the overarching aspect that definitely incorporates that. That's good. Receive. Very good. From the opening words, he tells us that we are to receive one another. And the command is specifically to the strong, to the weak, in the opening verse. But again, chapter 15, verse 7, he's going to say that we have to mutually receive one another. And that's not so that we can set each other straight and convince each other of our own opinions and dispute about things, but we really are to receive those whom Christ has received. And that love that Christ has for us, we're supposed to love them too. So we looked at the aspect of the weak brother and the strong, and the two different attitudes that we're supposed to be sure that we don't violate. Verse 3, don't despise someone. That means that you just take someone else's position, you're like, that's nothing. I don't care about that. And oftentimes we can use humor or other things like that to kind of dismiss and make light of someone else. And God doesn't want us to do that. And the other, we're not supposed to despise one another. What's the other thing we're not supposed to do to one another? Judge. Yes. We're not supposed to judge one another. And that has the idea of setting ourselves up. And just like if we feel like our heart's condemning us, that's where the weak brother tends to fall to this aspect, where they're feeling condemnation. And so they're pointing that condemnation towards other people. And ultimately, the answer here is God has received the stronger brother. And we looked at those reasonings there that ultimately... they are they're received of God was the first one. The second one is that we need to understand who we are, and that is not the judge. And then it's really to their own master they're going to stand or fall. And then the beautiful aspect that we ended last time was the grace of God is able to make someone stand. And that really is allowing that thought to enter into my mind is very helpful to me to go through and think through and say, all right, I see some real dangers. I see some problems, you know, in those things. And it's not that I wouldn't warn about those to someone, but the reality is, you know, I can allow for differences of interpretation, differences of opinion, and allow God and pray for God's grace to make them stand, that they would truly live for the Lord and do what's right. That doesn't mean that there's never a time to confront, you know, when someone is in the wrong and when someone's sinning. I don't want to diminish that aspect of things so that we feel like, well, I should stay out of people's business. That's not really the church. The church is a body, and we are to look out for one another, and so that we're sensitive. We want to help each other, but doing it in a spirit of love, but not in a spirit of nitpicking and trying to find fault with other people. So very important. Now we're coming to another example that he gives within the spirit of the same passage in verses 5 and 6. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Then he kind of comes back in and talks about he that eateth to the Lord and giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. So that kind of pulls in the passage together and kind of knits it in terms of that. But he's going to start providing some motivations for right living throughout this passage. I'm looking forward to getting to that. But we need to kind of address this issue of the days and figuring out what is God communicating to here. I just want to make an initial observation is that he does not identify a weak brother and a strong brother in this passage, in this particular issue. He doesn't say that there's a weaker brother who esteems the days Now, some interpreters assume that, and they will try to match it up and say, well, and they estimate that the one who esteems the day is the weaker brother, and the one who doesn't esteem it, based off of the restrictive aspect, saying, okay, one's restrictive, one is not, and so they try to compare those two. But I think it is interesting that he does not mention that. So I think on the first one, here we're dealing with an issue in which there really is a Bible, there is a Bible aspect that's to it, and therefore it makes it versus strong versus weak. Someone does not fully believe what the Scripture says, and they're weak in what? Faith. So they're weak in faith. They're not believing the Scriptures to the extent that they should, and the person is strong, therefore they're strong in faith. They take what God says, and they take it at His Word, and they're able to act upon it. That's strong in faith. Here's an issue in which we're talking about something that there is no Bible passage, necessarily, to address one way or the other. And I think that's part of what we're going to try to go into this aspect of. And I think he's going to say very clearly here, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you have this position, do it to the Lord. And you've got this position, you do it to the Lord. And they're entirely opposite of one another in regards to what they're doing. So we need to kind of identify what's going on in this passage. Now, there's several other passages that deal with the day, and we've got to come back around and say, is this talking about the Lord's day? Is this talking about? And so I think there are two other passages that we have to look at. Let's go over to Galatians. Once we get through these passages, I think it'll become more clear to us what's going on. Galatians, Ephesians. I'm going to come to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and verse 8. He says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. All right, so what would we call that? What would be a nice fancy one word to put on that? They do service to those which by nature are no gods. Okay? That's not the word I was looking for, but that's okay. If someone is doing service to other gods, we call that idolatry. Idolatry. So these are idol worshipers in verse 8. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So now we're in Galatians, and we're dealing with this aspect of the gospel is now in jeopardy. I've bestowed labor. He's talking about preaching the gospel to them. And he is so concerned that they are accepting a false teaching that is so destructive and divisive that it is undoing everything he's taught. He says, I'm concerned for you. Now he's going to come at the end of Galatians and say, now I know that he's confident of their salvation, that they're going to turn to that which is true, but they are beginning to be taught things that were absolutely contrary to the gospel. So we can ask the question, who were these people? Were they Gentiles or Jews? We know that they are Gentiles because Jews don't worship idols. Now, they fell into that many times in their history, but at this particular point with the Pharisees and all that type of thing, that was something that God brought them through the captivity. They did not worship idols. And even to this day, they're not bowing down to idols for the most part. Maybe you'll find an exception or two. But the reality there is that God had really done a number on them in regards to that thing. So we know he's talking about Gentiles here. So what was happening was Gentile believers were being told, you trusted in Christ? That's wonderful. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's what you need. But did you know that you also need to keep the Old Testament law? you need to be circumcised. And then what they were applying was they need to obey all the regulations, all of the Hebrew calendar here. And he says, why are you going back to the weak and beggarly elements? You're going back to a place of bondage, he's referring to it, and he describes it specifically. You're observing days and months, times and years. This really is a way of describing the entire Hebrew calendar. The days would be something along the line of a particular day, probably most likely referring to the Sabbath. He says months, this would be something that would occur on a monthly basis. Does a Jew today consider a particular day of a month more significant than the rest? Yes, they do. Yes, and they, according to the Old Testament law, the first day of the month was a day in which they had special sacrifices. And so that was, so months was a part of their Hebrew calendar. The aspect of times, probably the most likely reference to that is their festivals, that they had their feasts. You know, there are, I think they just celebrated, the Jews just celebrated Yom Kippur, and they're about ready to start with the feast Tabernacles. And so that's, they're going to be celebrating this very, very soon. So it's kind of interesting that we're at this time. And then years. They had certain holy years, every 7 years, and those type of things that were presented. So all of the special calendar aspect of the Jewish regulations. There were people who were coming along and telling the Gentiles that they had to observe the Old Testament calendar. And the Apostle Paul is saying, whoa, you are adding to the you are basically saying the salvation in Christ is insufficient, and you're adding works to this, which is only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We come back to this aspect of being in vain. I think at the very end of chapter 2, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Basically saying, if you can be right and justified before God through the works of the law, Jesus Christ did not even have to die. And so he's making, this is at the heart and central aspect of the gospel. So is that the same issue that's going on here in Romans? I would say no. Because the Apostle Paul says on one side, he says, if you want to observe the day, does he say you can? Yes, he does. He says, you can observe the day. Observe it to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give thanks in it. Over here, he's going to these Gentiles and saying, what are you doing? Okay, so there, this is, even though it's talking about days, the Apostle Paul's response is completely different because there is a completely different teaching, a completely different motivation that's going on in here. And clearly with the Gentiles here within the Judaizers, they are pulling them into a law works-based religion. And he says, when it comes to the gospel, undermining the gospel, he says, you need to walk in liberty. Gentiles, don't fall into this trap of necessity of observing the calendar. All right, let's go over to Colossians, the other passage of Scripture that is used where the aspect of days come up. It's Colossians chapter 2. All right, let's begin in verse 13. He says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So he says, you were dead, now you've been made alive at salvation. That's talking about regeneration. You're now a child of God. Now, can we identify even from that verse whether these are Jews or Gentiles? They are Gentiles. They are uncircumcised in the flesh. So very clearly in both of these passages, Galatians and Colossians, identifying these are Gentiles that he's talking to. And he says, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is that handwriting of ordinances? Yes, the law of God against us and all of our sins identified. And he said, these are the crimes by which we are worthy of death because we have violated God's law. And he says, he's blotted out took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross so that everything we've ever done is forgiven. The punishment was laid upon him. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over these spiritual beings. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or of new moons or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And he's saying, the same idea is going on here. Here he's talking to Gentiles, talking about what Jesus Christ and the gospel has done for them, the forgiveness that's in Jesus. And he says, don't let somebody come over here and say, your salvation is incomplete because you're not eating according to the dietary methods or you're not observing the holy days. He says, those things were just a shadow. The aspect of, you know, there's some shadows in here, but every shadow has a reality that casts that shadow. And he's saying that many times we think of, you know, the shadow, you know, we think of the body first and the shadow second, but the reality was the shadow was cast over the Old Testament of the one who was coming. Jesus Christ is that body. He came, therefore you don't have to go back to the shadow. You're living in the reality. It's that much, it's, you know, you think about the, to me, that metaphor or analogy is so powerful, so significant, because you realize in Christ, I have all the reality of what was just typified in the Old Testament. And so, I think it's very important to recognize that, again, this passage, too, is not parallel with Romans 14. It's parallel with Galatians. And so, there's an aspect of how the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. And so, So what exactly is going on here in Romans? I think there's a passage of Scripture that can help us identify, at least illustrate to us, in some respect, what the Apostle Paul is talking about in regards to observing days. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. We can begin reading in verse 18. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, that's at Jerusalem, and he has returned back from his missionary journey, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. So here's an aspect of, there are many Jews in Jerusalem who are believers. I think what he's talking about, he's identifying that the church was growing and growing, lots of believers there, and they, as Jews, became really zealous about the law. Now, when it says that, I do not believe he's talking about saying they were to the zeal of, like, this is not Judaizers here. These are not coming to a place where they're saying, all right, all the Gentiles need to do this, but they're just, they've gotten right through the Messiah and through getting right with the Lord, they became really serious about their Old Testament, really serious about God's law, and they wanted to obey it. And it says, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so the question comes in, was Paul teaching that? Was the Apostle Paul teaching the Jews that they were to forsake Moses, that they didn't need to circumcise their children? The reality is, no, he wasn't teaching that. He was teaching that Gentiles don't need to do that. But in regards to Jews, he wasn't telling, oh, no, you stop doing that. In fact, he himself observed the Jewish Passover. He himself observed Jewish things. And so they go on to and say, here's what we want you to do. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, and they will hear that thou art come. This is unavoidable. So let's do something to help clarify this issue. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. This is a Jewish vow. They were Jews. They're going to go into the temple. and they're going to perform their vow to the Lord. And he says, take thee, them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. He himself as a Jew, there's an aspect, some would say, and he would go on to do this. There are some that would say the Apostle Paul compromised. If the Apostle Paul compromised right here, he compromised the gospel. If that's compromise, because if we're talking about, if he's not breaking what he said in Galatians or in Colossians, he's doing exactly what he commanded the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll keep your finger here, and we'll I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And he says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." And he did that for the gospel's sake. So the reality is saying, I don't want to give an unnecessary offense. And he himself was observing. He observed, I believe the Apostle Paul probably observed the Sabbath day. There's aspect of, in those but there was an aspect to understanding that if a Jewish believer understood that this had nothing to do with my salvation, that all of these festivals are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, there's Messianic Jews who observe the Passover, and they are celebrating Jesus Christ in the Passover. And they're seeing all these instruments, and they're observing. Did I observe the Passover this year? Nope. I didn't observe it. But there are Christian brothers who do. And there's going to be Christian brothers who are going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't know this, but until the wards, they helped me identify this. They said, "Hey, do you know about this guy in town? And he's actually visited here." And so it's neat. I've had a chance to talk to him, and he's given me some information about the tabernacles and everything. He'll put up a tent and build himself a booth in his backyard in Fort Scott. And he observes the Feast of Tabernacles, and each evening goes out there and does some of the ceremonies, reads some of the scriptures, but he's believing in Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with his salvation in which he's trying to do that. He's just observing it to the Lord. There's an aspect the Apostle Paul had the freedom here, and he said, I'm not going around telling people that they can't do these things, that they shouldn't do observe the law. He's saying, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation or justification. By the law, you can't be justified this way. And so in that regard, he was very clear. And so then they go in Acts chapter 21, they make this very clear by saying, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from idols, offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." You know what that passage is talking about? When he says, "we have written," there was a whole chapter in Acts written to that entire situation. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, in which they were dealing with this question that was going on in Galatians and Colossians. And they said, no, you cannot enforce the law on Gentiles. That is against the gospel. But we did write and say, you know what, there's some things that they ought to observe. Keep yourselves from fornication. Don't get mixed up into idolatry. Keep yourselves from those things. Don't eat things that are with blood or things that are strangled. Both those kind of have the idea, because strangled have the idea of eating the blood, and that was probably more so for an offense sake to the Jews. Now, I'm not here to get into all that necessarily, because there's a lot of questions in regard and say, okay, why those four things? And I'm not really prepared to get into that point. But he's making it very clear, we're not forgetting about Acts 15. Gentiles don't have to do these things to be saved. But they're not saying that Jews could not or should not observe the law and be a Christian Jew. All right, so that's what's going on in that regard. So that, I think, helps us come back to Romans and see what's going on in this particular place. All right. And he's basically saying there's one person here, probably it's the Jewish believer, who is going to continue to esteem one day over another and say, oh, this is the Day of Atonement. And they are going to observe that day, and they're going to rejoice in the Lord. And that day, he says, let them do it to the Lord. Praise God. Let them give thanks. There's nothing weak about that, I don't think, in this passage. He's just saying, all right, this. But there's an aspect of, you may have a Gentile over here, or maybe there's a Jew that says, you know what? Praise God. I've been saved. All that's been fulfilled. I don't have to observe that. It's already been filled at the cross. And you're looking at that and you say, he says, then don't observe it. But do it. You're doing that for the Lord. And I think that helps us to understand what's going on in this passage. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, in the few minutes we have left, let's just consider the application here. Is the Apostle Paul referring to the Lord's Day? In this passage, is he saying, you know, some people observe Sunday and they go to church, and other people, they go on a holiday, or they go off to a ball game, or, you know, they mow their grass and those type of things, and they say, I can get as close to God on the lake as I can at church, you know, and they don't observe it and you say, why are they not observing it? Because they're not observing a Sunday because of the Lord. And over here he says, but there are people who go to church and they observe the Lord's Day. And he says, they do that for the Lord. Is that a good application? Is the Apostle Paul basically saying it doesn't matter whether you observe the Lord's Day or not? And I would say, no. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. And I think the clarity of understanding the issues that are at stake in these things help us understand that it's talking about the days of the Jewish calendar. It certainly would apply to the Sabbath, but in regards to meeting on the Lord's Day, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know, there's an element that says God has set aside those things for us to do that. Now, there were, you know, in Acts, Jewish believers who observed the Sabbath. Acts 21 talks about that in regards. And, you know, the Sabbath was observed on the basis of their deliverance from Egypt. Someone could continue to observe that in regards to their salvation from the Lord, deliverance in Christ. But clearly, Gentiles were not required to observe the Sabbath. It could have easily been put into that Acts 15 passage. He said, I want you to abstain from meats offered to idols and fornication and eating things strangled or things with blood in them, and I want you to refrain from working on the Sabbath day. I could have easily been there, but it's not. And they make it very clear that those are the only things that we're going to constrain Gentiles with. So clearly, Gentiles were not required to observe the Sabbath, and we don't have any example of in terms of never is there a repetition of a repeat in the New Testament that we're to observe the Sabbath, and we never find an example of particularly outside of Acts 21 with some Jewish believers. We don't see any Christians or aspect of that observing the Sabbath. So I think this points us towards, we've kind of went through this when I went through honor the Lord's Day in terms of the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The law in its totality has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and yet the moral implications of the revelation of God still apply to us today. And I think there's an aspect of, I think there is a transference of certain, at least the principles and application of who God is, directly into our worship, that we continue to set aside a day for the Lord and the Lord's Day. But I think it's, if you look at it in terms of if someone was to argue from you and say, I mean, there are those that would argue that we're Sabbatarians. You know, we observe the Sabbath. We believe a Christian ought to. They really don't have any foundation in Scripture. But we believe that the Lord has set aside the Lord's Day. I've kind of gone over that. You know, ask the question is, could we, if the Bible says we're supposed to get together, part of being a body is that we assemble. Could we just all assemble on Thursdays? I mean, just, would it really matter? And I think that I would not go so far as to say, oh yeah, yeah, it doesn't matter what day. I think the Lord has set aside a particular day through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that He rose on the first day. We know that He appeared to His disciples on the first day, not just being the same day that He appeared, but He appeared to them on the first day, and then He appeared to them a week later with no appearances in between. And so they appeared to them the second time on the Lord's Day the next week. So that's kind of, in some ways, setting up a pattern there. And we know that God prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a day in which the people of God would rejoice in this particular day. Does anybody remember what book of the Bible that prophecy is in? This is going back to probably June when we went through the Sabbath day. Everybody's like, All right, I'll say the verse. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Acts tells us what day that passage was talking about. In Acts chapter 4, it was the resurrection day. Now, does anybody remember what book of the Bible is in the Old Testament? He's like, all right, I failed. That's Psalm 118. So Psalm 118, a lot of the prophecies for the New Testament are found in the Psalms. So we have this element that God prophesied. This is the day that the people of God are going to rejoice in the salvation that He has brought. And we fulfill that prophecy today, rejoicing in the day of the resurrection. We know from the example of the Apostle Paul that he came into town. He came into town and he waited 7 days. Why did he wait 7 days? He was on a journey. He was going to get to somewhere else. He was waiting to when they got to the first day of the week. And they all came together. And so we know that the example was they met on the first day of the week. And if he wanted to address everybody, he had to wait till that day for them all to be there and to be assembled. So he waited. And so you see the example there of them. The commandment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, I want you to everybody to lay in store every, so that when you come together on the Lord's Day, it wasn't, the command there in terms of taking the money in a collection was not that everybody was to be collecting money and setting aside their home and then coming together and giving that money to the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't want to be the one who's, I want the money to have already been collected before I ever arrive so that people understand that I wasn't there going around trying to get money involved. That's not what I'm here for. You guys demonstrate that it was your own idea and it's your own moving by you collecting it every Lord's Day. Set aside money. So that's very clear from the aspect there that he fully expected them to be meeting on the Lord's Day and to be setting aside their tithes or their offerings for that aspect too. And then the final aspect that we find from the New Testament is in Revelation chapter 1. When God appeared to the Lord Jesus, appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, it says he appeared to him, and that's where we get the title of it, on the Lord's Day. And that's a very special word that is only found one other place. Does anybody remember where the one other place is? It refers to not the Lord's day, but the Lord's Supper. There's lots of meals that you can have, but there is a sacred, holy meal that's called the Lord's meal, the Lord's Supper. And when we take that, there's an element of holiness, and we've set aside this to the Lord. And it's very somber and solemn. And for me to take that and say, that's what the Bible says is the Lord's Supper, and now he takes that very same expression and says, now this is the Lord's Day, helps me to understand what kind of sanctity my heart ought to put on in honoring this day. So that this morning, you know, obviously I was preparing this message, so I wasn't preparing this morning, but thinking about it, I was saying, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. I'm not sad this is Sunday. I'm not sad that I'm going to put aside other things. You know what this is right now, this week? Today is the first week of NFL. Oh, thank you. Yeah, way to go, Jan. Me and Jan, we got this connection. This is the first week of NFL season. My Buffalo Bills are playing at 12 o'clock. Don't tell me what the score is. I'm going to find out tonight, okay? After the day's done. Because I want to set aside this time. Now, I say that publicly. Who knows, by the end of the year, I've done those type of things before. But I want to be, it's not that someone has to do that, but just something I want to do for the Lord. I want to delight in Him. I want to draw close to Him. I want to reap the benefits and the promises of Isaiah 58. And so there are some that would say the Lord's Day is a Sabbath and saying that we ought not to do any work on this. This is where historically we get our blue laws from. This really comes from the English heritage. That comes from the Puritans, actually. You really can't find anybody before the Puritans that are teaching that way. If you go back to those in the Reformation, that time frame coming out of the Catholic Church, they were very clear that the Lord's Day was not a Sabbath, that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we have freedom and liberty. We are not underneath the law. And so, in some ways, you know, this could be an element that says, could this fit into our application? You know, one person says, you know what, I don't feel like I should mow my grass on Sunday. Well, I would say, you don't mow your grass on Sunday for the Lord. And if someone over here says, I believe that I can mow the grass on Sunday, and I'm going to go out there and mow the grass, and I'm going to rejoice in the creation, I'm going to praise God the whole while I'm doing it, and say, well, praise the Lord. Mow the grass for the Lord. And so there's an aspect of, I think, in terms of how we observe this, you are not under any law. There is no penalty in the New Testament that if you break the Sabbath day, we're going to excommunicate you from the church. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. There's a whole different eon, a whole other age that we're in. So I have to understand that aspect of it. At the same time, you know, what I was saying earlier, I'm not trying to say it doesn't matter about the Lord's Day. I think you better figure out what's so interesting about this is, let's go back to verse 6, and here I'll finish with this. I'll read two phrases, and I want you to find the words that are the similar. Well, all right, here we go. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, first sentence. Second sentence. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Thank you. All right, there's a lot of words that were similar. In fact, there's only one word that was different. The word not on either side of that. But I think the important expression there is, one's doing it for the Lord and the other one's doing it for the Lord. And we'll get into this a little bit more next time. That's an aspect of they call this the dative of advantage. What does that mean? When I learned what a dative advantage was, I had no clue what the benefit was. But I think this passage, of all things, is the one passage that makes, I'm so glad I learned about the dative advantage, because this is the one passage I feel like it actually means something. It means that when I do this, I'm doing it to the advantage of the Lord. I want Him to be glorified. I want Him to be honored. So you figure out what honors the Lord, and you do that. And you put it to the Lord and you say, God, I'm going to stand before you. You're my master. How can I honor you on this day? You determine that with you and Him. And if we disagree on that, you do it to the Lord and you do it to the Lord, and let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And we can receive one another. And we can have good Christian fellowship. Because my interpretation is not more important than my Lord, right? What's the area of agreement? We're doing it to the Lord. That's what gives us unity. So my interpretation might be different than yours. But what happens is when I begin to take minor issues and I become divisive in the body of Christ, you see what ends up happening? my perspective, my interpretation, my difference becomes greater than the cause of our unity, which is the Lord. And so we just have to be ever so careful that we truly are seeking to honor the Lord in all things that we do. All right, I'll end it there. We'll come back and looking forward to looking at the motivations for serving Him.